Well, please take your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 7. Preaching a single sermon today, just not part of a series, just a sermon for the beginning of a new year. And an appropriate text for us to consider, Matthew 7. On this Friday, be praying for Nick Brown. You know that Nick and Julie have been called by the Lord to leave Killian Hill in Atlanta and go as missionaries, and they're heading to serve the Lord in Indonesia. Nick is being ordained to the gospel ministry, and this is one of several ordinations that we're going to have in the year ahead, God willing. It's our privilege as a church to be sending him out and to be ordaining him to the gospel ministry. The way that works is on Friday, there will be an ordination council with our pastors and other ordained leaders from our church. And then added to that, we've invited some other pastors, especially from Lebanon, kind of a partner church, supporting church for him. And we'll be going over a doctrinal review and a personal qualifications review on Friday in his ordination council. You're willing, you're invited, you're welcome to come and kind of eavesdrop on that. And then the result of that, Lord willing, it goes well, and the ordination council will recommend to our church that we ordain Nick to the gospel ministry. And basically, it's a biblical model where we say we believe that he's qualified and gifted, capable of teaching, he's orthodox in his doctrine, and we're commissioning him to ministry. We'll actually be voting on that as a church. The council doesn't have the authority. The church has the authority, so we'll vote on that and then have a time where we symbolically lay hands on him and pray for him. That'll be next Sunday. I'm excited about that. And we scheduled it so that Dave and Karen Brown would be home from South Africa, where they're serving the Lord. So they'll be here for the council, and then Dave Brown will be preaching the ordination sermon, which will be an honor for him as a dad and as a fellow worker. So look forward to that next Sunday. So today's just one sermon for the beginning of a new year, really appropriate for us at any time. And we're talking about construction. I don't have a lot of experience in construction. I look out and see Donnie Barr. He has a lifetime of construction behind him. Now I'm nervous because if I see Donnie shaking his head that I'm off, then I'll know I need to issue a correction. I have some experience, and as frightening as it might sound, when we were in Ohio, Lori and I moved into a starter home and lived there for a few years, and our family kept growing. And we knew it was time for us to upsize, and we had an opportunity to build a home. So I served as the general contractor for that project, which is unbelievable to you. It actually makes you nervous. I feel like it should be prayed over right now, and it's 15 years in the past. Basically, you know, I didn't do a lot of the work. I just scheduled subcontractors, and they would come, and you know, Amish came and did our basement, and framers came, and it was an enjoyable experience. But I always wanted to see progress. You know, I wanted to go and take a picture, and you know, today it looked like this. They had the first floor framed up, kind of like you see in the picture. And then, you know, a couple days later, I wanted to see a second floor, and I wanted to get it in the dry. I wanted to see the siding on and the windows in and the doors in. But a lot of the initial work was just painfully slow. We spent plenty of money and time just doing site preparation. And just getting the septic system ready, and you know, getting a road in, and getting an electrical in, and then getting ready to dig out the basement and pour the foundation. And it wasn't enjoyable; it wasn't riveting to see it happen, but oh, it was so necessary. We also went through a building project as a church for 12 years. Tri-County Bible Church met at Madison High School. We didn't have a building. So we met in this high school for 12 years, carrying hymnals in and out, carrying nursery toys in and out. It was dirty, but God provided. The church was thriving. God was so good. Eventually, we wanted to build. The Lord provided property adjoining the high school, which was perfect. So we got 10 acres right next to the high school. We cleared it. We sold off some of the timber. We got wood chippers like six Saturdays in a row and cleared the land. It was just one of the greatest experiences of my life. Really enjoyed that. But it was going to take a miracle for our church to get into a building just financially. And we prayed about that and saved and got ready. And then the Lord allowed us to be introduced to this foundation called the Lasco Foundation. They give financial support to churches building their first building, if you meet the qualifications. You have to have your own property. They kind of have some ways to see, is this viable? Is it sustainable? You have to have your own property and your first building. And we went through all kinds of hoops. We prayed. We thought we'd get some funding. We wouldn't. And by the time it was all said and done, the Lord provided through that foundation $850,000, which basically got the parking lot done. That's not true. But boy, you feel in a project like that, the money just, it goes so fast. We did spend about $250,000. And the site had no visible change. You know, we're moving dirt, we're getting a retention pond ready, we're putting in a road, getting all of these things ready, water line, $250,000. And eventually we had the footers poured, and it was a big day, but it wasn't particularly exciting. It would have been so much more exciting to just show up and spend our money on lumber and siding and bricks and windows and shingles and just get it done and don't do all of that expensive, tedious underground work. But of course, had we done that, the building wouldn't have lasted. As tedious, as unexciting as it might be, a solid building has to be built on a firm foundation. And, you know, now we pour footers. Before the modern era of using concrete for things like that, although concrete itself has been used for centuries, for the building of a house, generally people would dig down to bedrock. Not just firm soil, but they would want to dig down so they could build a house on a rock. And of course, you know where I'm going. The Lord Jesus taught using that illustration, kind of a parable, of two home builders. And one built his house on a rock, and the other built maybe an identical house, but he built it on the sand, and the effect of their decisions was so drastic. And you have a contrast where you have one building that will stand, the other that will fall, and the great is the fall of it. And we're talking today not about building a building, not a church building, not a home, a house building. We're talking about building a life. And having your life built on the foundation, the bedrock of the Lord Jesus and of his inspired word. We're going to read just a few verses in Matthew 7. Now, Matthew 7 is the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus at the beginning of his ministry is saying what his kingdom is like. And it has the Beatitudes, it has the Lord's Prayer, it has commands not to be like the self-righteous, hypocritical Pharisees who do good works to be seen by men, but we're supposed to do good works in secret, and God who sees in secret will reward us openly. We're commanded not to judge. We're commanded not to worry. But right here at the end, we have this warning, and it's not merely about, you know, some financial investment or about a building project. He's not into architecture. He's talking about building a life. And actually, not only building for time, but building for eternity. Look what precedes this in Matthew chapter 7. Here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew 7, 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, you workers of iniquity.'" If there's a more chilling passage in the Bible than that, I'm not sure what it is. People who thought they were Christians, they did Christian-type things, but on Judgment Day, Jesus says, "I never knew you. We had no relationship. You're not born again. You're not alive. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity." On the heels of that, talking about heaven and hell in the balance, Jesus gives this conclusion, and we read now, beginning in verse 24, the parable of the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. Will you stand with me? And a short passage, but we'll read it together. This is the word of God, inspired, inerrant, authoritative, sufficient for us. The Lord speaks to us. Matthew 7, verse 24 says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, and the floods came, And the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Verses 28 and 29 say that people were astonished at Jesus' teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. This is the word of God, a timely message for you, for your family, for our church. My prayer is that the Lord will use it in your lives. You be open, be teachable this morning. Amen. Be seated, please. This passage kind of explains itself. It's not like this is difficult to understand. You know, even children will say, the wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came down and the floods came up, and the house on the sand went splat. And the house on the rock stood firm, so build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a kid's song. They understand it. It's not so difficult, but maybe difficult to apply. I draw principles from the text. I would say, first off, this first point is that you are building your life moment by moment. We sang this morning, day by day and with each passing moment, speaking of God's care. Well, day by day and with each passing moment, you are building your life. I strained over how to word that. At first, I was going to say, you must build your life moment by moment. But there's no must here. You are building a life. You know, it's whether you're building it wisely or foolishly. But every one of you is constructing a life. Okay, we're not talking about architecture, how to build a home. We're not talking even primarily about building a family, although that's part of your life. Everything you do, every decision you make every day, you are building a life. You are ultimately building a legacy. You'll reach the end of your life, the 70 or 80 years we read about in Psalm 90. You're going to come to the end of your life, and you're going to look back and have to determine what I did, what I lived for. Was it meaningful? Was it lasting? Did I make any difference in the world? Or did I just build something that is temporary, like a house on the sand? Or to use 1 Corinthians chapter 3, was it just wood, hay, and stubble? You know, I spent all this effort and energy, and it was for nothing. John Piper writes a book, Don't Waste Your Life. And it's a good book for adults, great book for young people. You know, don't invest your life in things that are totally inconsequential. I've heard it said, I can't remember who made the statement, but the gist of it was, you know, so many of us are afraid of failing when we ought to be afraid of succeeding at the wrong things. You want your life to matter. You want it to count. So you build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. You are building a life. For better, for worse, on purpose, or just, you know, by the seat of your pants, you are building a life moment by moment. The scripture uses building as a metaphor for living. Now, more frequently, we're used to the Bible saying that you should walk a certain way. And when the Bible says in the Old Testament and New Testament to walk with the wise, or walk circumspectly, or walk in the Spirit, or walk in newness of life, it's saying that day by day you should live in a way that your lifestyle is consistent with Scripture. Well, a similar metaphor is you're building your life, and I'm going to highlight several texts that teach that. Psalm 127, you probably know. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. Okay, so you're building a house, not a literal house, and maybe not even a family, but you're building something with your life. You're building your life. And unless the Lord is assisting and blessing and working, then all of your work is in vain. Okay, so we could apply that to even a church. You know, unless the Lord builds Killian Hill Baptist Church, our labor is in vain. Unless the Lord establishes your family, your labor is in vain. And then he switches and said, unless the Lord keeps or protects the city, the watchman wakes in vain. But the pictures of a building project, and some would say, you know, was that about Solomon's temple? Was it about families? At least in part, it's about families, because the rest of the psalm goes on to say children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward, but you are building something. A legacy. Something meaningful or meaningless. Turn to Proverbs chapter 14. Let me illustrate this from the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14, verse 1 says, "The wisest of women builds her house." Right, not construction, not swinging a hammer necessarily. She builds her family, her life. "But folly with her own hands tears it down." It gives you this kind of laughable scenario. You expect a woman to be building her house, to be improving it, maybe to be kind of nesting and working for its beautification and its strength. Wouldn't it be ludicrous if Lori and I had gone out to the construction site and, you know, there have been all this work done, and, you know, it might be that there are studs and the walls are up and the windows are in and it's in the dry. Wouldn't it be ludicrous if Lori went out there with a sledgehammer and was beating it down, breaking windows, throwing 2x4s? You would say, it's a crazy woman that would destroy her own house. Exactly. He says, a foolish woman, instead of building her family and building her life to be stable and enduring, a foolish woman is tearing her life down. It is folly to take a bulldozer to your own life. That's not brilliant. That's not an amazing observation. But the fool is living in such a way, moment by moment, day by day, year by year, making decisions that are absolutely destructive. The Bible says you don't want to live that way. You don't want to tear down your own house, your own life, your own legacy. Look at verse 11, Proverbs 14, 11. "The house of the wicked will be destroyed." Now, the contrast, that sounds like Matthew 7, the splat, the house didn't stand. The contrast at the second half of verse 11 is, "But the tent of the upright will flourish." In other words, even a sturdy building of the wicked will be destroyed, but a temporary cloth tent of the righteous will be protected. And the idea is, again, that you want to be building something, building a life that is enduring, that has the blessing of God. Proverbs 24, turn over there. Proverbs 24, verse 3 says, "By wisdom, a house," we might say a home, "is built. By understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Oh, so this is about money. No, it's not about the house. It's not about the money. It's about a life. By wisdom, by a relationship with God, you have skill to discern between good and evil, to make wise decisions. By wisdom, you build a house that is enduring. This picture is used in 1 Corinthians 3 of ministry. Paul says ministry is like farming. He says, I'm a planter, I spread the seed, and Apollos waters it, but God gives life. But then he says, not only are you God's field, but you are God's building. And he says, I've labored. And then all of us are laboring, and you have to be careful how you labor so that you labor to build something that lasts, not wood, hay, and stubble that will just perish when the fire tries it. We're building a life. We're building a ministry. The point is, are you doing it well or are you doing it poorly? Are you doing it wisely or foolishly? You're doing it one way or the other. You build for time. You want the way you live to be intentional, to be thoughtful, to be thinking ahead. What do you want your life to be when you're 50? I mean, this message is good for retirees. It's good for old people like me. But this message is so important for young people because you haven't really, you know, started building it. You're just at the beginning. And many of us could look and say, man, I've made decisions. I've wasted so much of my life, and you have regret. Young people, you have an opportunity to start well. And if you want to be 50, it's coming. If you want to be 50 and look back at your life and say, you know what, it wasn't perfect, there's mistakes, but we made decisions regarding our family, regarding our children, regarding our church, regarding our ministry. We made decisions consistent with Scripture, and we look back with gratitude on God's blessing. You know, young couples, you look at couples who have served the Lord for a lifetime, it didn't happen by accident. You see people that are walking with God, it happened on purpose. They decided to get up and read the Bible. They decided to use the Bible to train their children. If I want to meddle with you, I would say they decided to get to church. You know, your parents' generation, the doors were open, they are there. The younger generation, you know, I'll be there if it's convenient and, you know, it's not, I mean, the weather needs to be good, but not too good, because if it's great, I'm going to be out, you know, outside doing something, and church kind of has to fit my schedule, and that's not the way your parents lived. And the stability of their walk with the Lord didn't just happen by accident. I'm not saying it's works, I'm not saying it's rules or legalism, but there is intentional effort that says we're prioritizing the things of God, and a life is built on those moment-by-moment, day-by-day decisions. You build for time. You build wisely now. But you also build for eternity. I think the passage, when it talks about a life being destroyed or enduring, it's not just saying that you might reach 60 and look back at your life and think, what a waste. You know, my bank accounts are full, but my heart is empty. I succeeded in business, but have no relationship with my children. Or I lost my family. I lost my marriage. You look back with regret. There are time constraints for this life here on earth, the 70 or 80 years. But I think the picture that Jesus is drawing is even more enduring than that. He's talking about eternity. He just talked about people who will hear from him, depart from me, I never knew you, and they go away to eternal damnation. And then his application is, hear what I say and do it so that your house doesn't get destroyed. Listen, you don't want to waste your life. But you certainly don't want to waste your eternity. You know, how many times have I said, you don't want to live without Jesus, but you definitely don't want to die without Jesus. So he's talking about a life lived that is worthwhile, but much more than that. It's not just kids and influence. You want to have a life that's invested in eternity. You've come to faith in Christ, so your eternity is secure, not because you're good, but because you've received his gift of salvation. And now you're living life to invest, not on things of earth where moth and dust corrupt and thieves break in and steal, but you're investing in things that are eternal. Don't waste your life. You're building for now, you're building for eternity, and the idea is that you're building on purpose. What decisions are you making about your expenditure of money, about your expenditure of time, about your expenditure of influence? Where are you going to work? What are you going to do? How are you going to raise your kids? What are the values of your family? Do you want your kids growing up seeing that church fits into our schedule, or that our schedule fits into the life of the church? That we give when we have a little extra at the end of the year? Or do you want them to see that this is part of the way we live every day, every paycheck? We live for the things of God. Dads, do your kids see you reading the Bible? Do you pray with your families? If not daily, do you at least have some special occasions when you get together and say, everybody, we have a special need. Somebody in the church is having surgery. Or somebody has a need. Let's pray together. Are your kids seeing that? I'm convinced there's parents that they look at their kids and they're like, oh, they have no heart for God. I don't know what happened. What happened is you spent the last 20 years investing in things that don't matter. And your kids watched and they learned. You build on purpose. You are building a life. Second point is this. As you build, you must anticipate life's storms. Jesus describes a building, two buildings. Again, they might have the same basic blueprint. They might look the same. The curb appeal might be the same. The neighborhood might be the same. And both of them endure the storms of life. I think part of this is just talking about, hey, you know, buckle up. You know, newlyweds. approaching college graduates, young people, you want your life to be able to endure the difficulties of life. I do weddings for people, and I just recently did the Vincent's wedding, and we do vows for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And everybody kind of expects it's going to be for better, for richer, and in health. But it might be for worse. It might be for poorer. It might be in sickness. And building your life as prescribed in the Word of God means that we'll be enduring when those storms come. And those storms will come. Now, I could spend time telling you about this, but you just survived 2020, so I can move on. The storms of life will come. Jesus describes rain and winds and floods, and he says they're coming. They're inevitable. Both storms, if you read verse, back in the text, if you read verse, I think it's 25 and 27, the storms that the houses are afflicted by are identical. Verse 25, the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. Verse 27, the other house, the rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Same storm. I mean, this is intense. If you look at the water, there's water coming from above, rain. There's water coming from below, flood. And then there's water and wind that's beating against the side of the house. And you want your house, you want your life to be able to withstand that. I want to talk to you for a few moments about building codes. This is where I'm on thin ice, Donnie. If I'm wrong, tell me later. Building codes. Everybody that has experience with construction, either as a contractor, subcontractor, homeowner, building codes can be the bane of their existence. It can be so frustrating. You know, we're putting way more bathrooms in than we really need. Or, you know, why do we need that many parking spaces for a building this size? Or why can't we? Building codes can be challenging. But see, the point of building codes is not so that your house will be safe on a sunny, ideal, pristine day. Building codes are really being devised for the 100-year storm. Okay, you don't want a house that, if the winds are blowing 30 to 40 miles an hour, you're fine. If they're 50 to 60, it's going to get dicey. You don't want to be in a house like that. You want to be in a house that is so overbuilt that even a 100-year storm comes or an earthquake comes and your house will withstand it. You say, it's so annoying. You know, I remember when we're building, I was a novice, and once the house got framed in the dry, roof on, shingles on, windows and doors in, I thought, man, we're almost done. Oh, no, we're just getting started. Now they're going to have to do the mechanicals. They're going to come in and have to do the heating and the electrical and the plumbing. And in each of those steps, you can't proceed until the building inspector comes and makes sure that everything was done just so. And it could drive you nuts. But it's important. I've been somewhere where they didn't have building codes. Several years ago, Steve Rigg and Mark Pate and Jack Sorg and I went with Kenny Badia to Haiti. Oh, Haiti. They don't have the red tape of building codes. They don't have to jump through all those hoops. Wouldn't it be great to live in Haiti? I walk around, there's absolute devastation. You know, when was the earthquake in Haiti? 15 years ago? And everywhere you look today, everywhere you look, there's absolute rubble. Because they would build houses that might be comfortable, relatively speaking, for the moment, but they weren't built getting ready for the 100-year storm or the 100-year earthquake. They were built just to be good in good times. And you don't want to build a life like that. So they don't have all of the red tape of those codes. But I'm telling you, as a citizen, I came home and I thought about the kind of the red tape of government. I thought, now there's a good reason for stuff like that. There's, you know, this building will be fine unless there's an earthquake at such and such level. They actually build buildings and bridges and other things to withstand things like that. So you have an earthquake, but you don't have just utter devastation. You're building for the worst of times. You're building ultimately for the future judgment of Christ. So are you ready for the storms of life? Are you making decisions now that will get you ready for the storms of life? Are you making decisions now that will get you ready for the storm, underline, bold, when life is over and your life is being reviewed? Have you come to Christ? And are you living life not just hearing his word but obeying it so that your life will stand the test of time and storms and griefs and anxieties? Talked to a couple recently going through all kinds of challenges, and at one point I just commended them and said, you know, from a human perspective, going through what you have, I'm so thankful that you haven't just become an atheist and left God and left the church and just, I give up on this whole thing if that's the way Christians are going to behave. They endured all kinds of tests, but they didn't do it on accident. They did it because year after year, they're feeding on the scriptures. They're making principled decisions according to the word of God. You're building your life on purpose. You know, you want your house to stay together, then you build to code. 16-penny nails they're way too long, way too big. You know, too much work, too expensive. Why don't we use shorter nails? Because we're building something that should last. The storms of life will come. You need to be prepared, and here's how. Really, the gist of the sermon is a contrast. It is wise to build your life on divine revelation. I spent a long time trying to figure out, build your life on what? I could say Christ, and the scriptures are going to portray Christ as the cornerstone. So the church is built on Christ, and you know, there's no other foundation that can be laid than the one that's laid, Christ Jesus. So there's a sense in which we build on Christ, but what he says here is, you build your life on doing the words that I have spoken. So I say divine revelation because it's not only Christ, but it's Christ's word, it's Christ's teachings. It's wise to build your life, to build your family, to build your business, to build the church, to build whatever endeavor you have. You build it on divine revelation. You know, again, the end of Psalm 90, establish the work of our hands. You can't pray for God to establish the work of your hands unless the work of your hands is built according to biblical truth. You can't do something that is unbiblical and ask for God to bless and establish it. So you build your life on divine revelation. Now, when Luke records this teaching, it says that the wise man dug deep to get down to the bedrock. So you dig deep. You dig deep into Christ. So the life that endures is not just a life of rules and regulations and principles. And no, that's the life of the Pharisees. And Jesus said that they're totally lost. So we're not just saying that you need to be disciplined, hardworking, keep the rules. No, you dig into Christ. Your life should be built on Christ, the solid rock. You know, all other ground is sinking sand. So you take your stand on Christ, not on your rules, not on other rules, not on religion. Build your life on Christ. You dig deep to him. You dig deep to his word. Say, God, what do you have to say? I want to obey it. You know, here's your plan for my life. Here's your code. I want to live according to scripture. I want my family to be built according to scripture. I'm going to ask you to bless it. And he specifically says, the difference between the two is not whether they heard. Both of them heard. Look what he says again when he is describing the foolish man. Verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who builds his house on the sand and it falls flat. He's ending a sermon. There were wise people who heard him. There were fools who heard him. And he says, now, hearing me isn't what makes you wise or foolish. what you do with my words is what makes you wise or foolish. So sitting in church isn't the only answer. You apply the things that you've heard. You obey. You don't just hear. You know, I'm sure Donnie has experienced in his lifetime of construction, where some of you, if you've had home building projects, when a contractor cuts corners, you know, this is required, but they won't check it, and it's just, you know, it's not necessary. We know better. It's going to bite you. You know, there was a time, every time we would change a light in our house, the fixtures weren't connected well. So when we change the light, we actually kind of have to hold up the fixture. And sometimes the light bulb actually held the fixture up. And somebody like, oh, this is quick. We don't need that screw there. It'll be fine. And no, it's actually not going to be fine. You say, I know God says to do it this way, but I think I can do it this way and it'll be okay. It's not going to be okay. Might be okay on a sunny day, but when the storm comes, it's going to start to unravel for you. What God says is not recommendations for you. It's commands. He calls you to hear and to obey. There's a difference. This sinking sand. The ESV Study Bible describes it as, during the hot summer months, the sand around the Sea of Galilee was hard on the surface. But a wise builder knew that he needed to dig several feet below the surface to the bedrock in order to establish the foundation for his house. See, the foolish man is not going out to sand and it crumbles in his hands. He's like, oh, this is soft. This is a good building place. He might actually build his house on the sand and it seems firm. I mean, you know what it's like to be walking on the beach and maybe where the water has come in, then the tide goes out and it's been wet and now it's dry, it's rock hard. You know, I would play football on the beach, and I remember a time where there's a path that's just out of my reach, and I dive for the ball to make a glorious catch. Number one, I missed the ball, and then number two, my entire body was one big scab, because sand can be hard and tear you up, but not hard enough to build a house on. So the ESV Study Bible says the people listening to Jesus would understand there is hard sand, but the wise man is digging even deeper. He's building onto the rock. The contrast is, if it is wise to build your house on divine revelation, it is foolish to build your house, to build your life on merely human ideals. What do I mean, human ideals? Well, it could be the teaching of culture. Our culture is telling you how to live. And if you live the way culture tells you to live, the way movies tell you to live, the way magazines tell you to live, the way your unsaved neighbors live, that is my fear for you. Honestly, my fear for you, young couples, my fear for you is that your life is indistinguishable from your unsaved neighbor. You're just living according to the culture, same values, same goals, same dreams. Or you're living according to religion. Jesus is actually talking to religious people who are obeying the rules of the Pharisees. And he says, your life is being built on the sand. Or it might be your own thoughts. You're building life on your own thoughts. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't depend on your own ideas. Don't think you know better than God. Many of you have heard me quote Jim Berg, a teacher of mine from college. He would say, how do you know if you're leaning on your own understanding? If you're not quoting King James English, you're leaning on your own understanding. Okay, now you can quote ESV English, or New King James, or, you know, whatever version you're using. But the point is, you're quoting Bible, and you're thinking Bible. You're making life decisions with the Bible open, and you're praying, and you're thinking God's thoughts. If you're not thinking God's thoughts and quoting them, then you're probably leaning on your own understanding. And your life will not withstand the tests that are coming. A life that is built without Christ is moronic. You say, Pastor, how dare you? Actually, the Greek word that is fool is moron. It's a moron who lives a life that it might look good. The curb appeal is great. I mean, man, the color of that house, the paint, Oh, the shingles are really high quality. Now look at the lawn. But if it's not built on a firm foundation, as beautiful as it may seem, it's all going to fall in. It's moronic. Sometimes I think people want to live according to their own understanding an entire lifetime. And then all of a sudden, 20 years in, they're praying for God to drastically change something with their kids or their marriage or whatever. And you know, another Jim Burke statement was, we sow our wild oats and then we pray for crop failure. No, you want a godly heritage? Moment by moment, day by day, you live according to the word. Life built without Christ is moronic, and a life built without Christ is dangerous. That word is insufficient. Danger, something dangerous means something bad might happen. Now, but this isn't just dangerous. This is certain something bad will happen. You live without Christ, your life is going to fall hard. Maybe in time and maybe in eternity. You don't want to be that person. The difference is hearing versus doing. Alexander McLaren, over 100 years ago, commenting on this, said, real building on Christ means practical obedience to his commandments. Obedience. Obedience to the commands of God is not legalism. I've told you, I kind of default to preaching what Christ has done for us. I preach salvation. I preach justification. We're only sinners. Christ has done it all. It's finished. We rely on him. That's all beautiful. It's all true. But the implications of that are because of what he's done, and now we're new creatures in Christ, that we live a new life. The old has passed away. The new has come. We strive to be holy as he is holy. We strive to obey his commands. We seek obedience. A.T. Robertson would say to us, hearing sermons is dangerous business if one does not put them into practice. You want to be just a hearer of the word. James 1 and 2, you want to be a doer of it. Live your life according to Scripture. Build your life on the foundation of Christ and the things that Christ has said to us in the word. The Bible's a book of stark contrasts. Those images, Jesus paints the images so vividly, but now in our day we can just pull up images. What a contrast. A sturdy house versus a fallen house. The houses may look the same outwardly. The houses endure the same storm. The difference, though unseen for many sunny days, we might even say for many sunny years, the difference will eventually be evident and irreversible. The rains come down, the floods come up. The life built on the truth of Scripture will endure storms. You got that? You're not immune to the storm. But when the storm comes, you stand firm. And the life built on anything other than Christ, the storms of life come, they absolutely devastate you. There are so many illustrations of this from society. I think of this. And maybe it's just the way my head works, but I think back to when I was a kid, the first time I ever watched the Disney short of the Three Little Pigs. You know, he had the one that just wanted to play, and he built his house of hay, and I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow it down. It didn't stand. And the next one, you know, I'm not going to do hay. He built his house of sticks, and there's a cute melody of how he wanted to sing and dance all day. He built his house of sticks and huff and puff and blows it down. The third one, the wise one, takes the expense, the difficulty, the work. He builds his house of brick, and it stands. All right, that's kind of the idea. You want your life to be sturdy. You want your family to be grounded in the Scriptures. I pray for my kids, not just to endure and hold on and make it. I want them to be far more godly than their mom and dad. I want them to be far more useful than their mom and dad. We shouldn't be seeing the influence of Christians diminish. It should be crescendoing from generation to generation. Your prayer for your kids is, God, make them more godly than me. And if you're going to pray that, then you make principled decisions to assist in that, to show them the priority of the things of God over the things of the world. More striking illustration is this home. You see this home in the picture, literal home. At the time, I think it sold for $700,000. Nice, beautiful, beautiful home. So that's a place I'd like to live. Well, it actually was built in the Dallas-Fort Worth area on a river. And there was erosion that year after year would eat away at the shoreline. And eventually that gorgeous house just started to lose its foundation altogether. When Lori and I were looking for a home in Ohio, we went out and there was a house on Lake Erie that should have been way out of our price range, but we could afford it. And we went out to see it and we looked at the house and, you know, it was in pretty good condition and we liked it. And we went outside and we walked away from the house maybe 40 feet and then all of a sudden, it was startling. It was nighttime. It was startling. We had to stop because the yard just stopped and disappeared, and Lake Erie was slowly eroding the land. And you had, it wasn't a 70-foot drop like in the picture, but it was like a 10 to 20-foot drop. And I'm thinking, oh, we got babies. We're not buying this house. And, they would try to do things to help stop erosion, but this house, it was too late. And eventually, because it was such a danger, the authorities came and they just lit this almost million-dollar house on fire. Because as beautiful as it was, marble countertops, it doesn't matter. Hardwood floors, that's irrelevant. This beautiful house is built on the sand, and great was the fall of it. You don't want your life to have all kinds of, you meet your goals and you travel and you see the world and you check all the boxes and you're crushing your bucket list. And then you say, everything I lived for was just meaningless. My influence for Christ, my influence on my family, my own walk with the Lord, it was nothing. All temporary, all going to just wash away. Sandcastle. Thoughts to take home. Christ never provides mere information. He demands a decision. If the scriptures were a road sign, they wouldn't be calling you to merge. It's not like everybody lives, but we're all merging eventually at heaven. The Bible is actually warning you again and again. It's calling you to a fork in the road or a T. You are coming to a point of decision. You're going to someone walk the way of the word or walk the way of the world. You're going to choose light or you're going to choose darkness. Jesus says you're going to build your life like a wise man or a fool. You say, I haven't made my decision yet. Then you've made the decision of a fool. There's no third way. You choose to live your life intentionally according to the scriptures, or you live according to the world. Christ calls us to a decision, even today. It's essential then that you take time and pain and thought to execute an intentional plan. You don't hope that your family will be rooted in the scriptures. You plan to have your family rooted in the scriptures. So are you building a life and even an eternity that's rooted to Christ and will weather life storms? Are you? I don't know. I haven't thought about it. I just kind of pay bills and do what's next. Try to get ahead. Well, it's time to take inventory. Beginning of the year is a good time. Lord, thank you for what you've done. But what am I doing? How am I using my opportunities? What influence am I having for the future? What am I doing that matters? Will my life withstand the tests of life? Or instead, are you building a life like the lost people all around you that is shallow, fleeting, and heading for a disastrous end? Is the way you live any different from your unsaved neighbor? And if not, why? Hear the truth and do it. God, help us to be people who build wisely on the foundation of Christ and his word, not foolishly on the shifting sands of everything else. God, help us. Lord, please use your word today. Apply it to our lives. There's challenge, there's rebuke, but there's hope. I pray especially for young people, and their building has just begun. Might they intentionally root themselves to the Scriptures. Not that they hope things will turn out well, but they're committed, they're devoted, they're consecrated to you. Might our lives be lived as Christ-centered, Christ-grounded people. I pray this for myself and for my family and for our church. In Jesus' name, amen.